The prophet Isaiah wrote approximately 800 years before, and by God's inspiration wrote a prophecy to say, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. That prophecy has been fulfilled. Micah, a prophet, wrote about 500 years before the birth of Christ, and wrote that he would come out of Bethlehem, that little bitty town in that country, and that prophecy has been fulfilled. Well, there are numerous Old Testament prophecies, and the last two weeks, we've considered the pre-birth announcement by the angels that God sent. And God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary and said to Mary, you're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That happened. Then God sent an angel to Joseph and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That occurred. So it seems to me appropriate on this Christmas Sunday morning, before Christmas, to consider the actual birth. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 2, this well-known passage, and we'll begin reading what happened here as recorded by Luke. Luke chapter 2. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, he's the emperor of Rome, that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Now, to understand and interpret a passage of Scripture, it's necessary first to understand the whole book. And the first rule of interpretation is to find the purpose, the author's intent. So we can do that because Luke states that clearly as he begins his gospel in chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, we'll read something from chapter 1. Now, the background of this is that Luke is a medical doctor and an historian. So he writes some things in his gospel that are different than Matthew, Mark, and John. And he also writes the book of Acts, which is the primary source of information for the early church. So Luke is a man used by God, superintended to write what God wants him to write, but God doesn't violate his personality, and so he writes these truths. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished and believed among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, listen to this, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, sounds like a doctor and an historian, to write out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is an acquaintance and probably a friend, and some think that Theophilus was Luke's sponsor through school, that he was able to get his training, and Theophilus financed Luke through school, which we know about today. Some people get scholarships, some people have help from parents, some people have help from relatives, and this man, Theophilus, evidently had helped Luke, and Luke is now writing to him with the purpose, verse 4, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Now, Theophilus has had some acquaintance with the gospel, and Luke is concerned that he really has it straight. So he says, I'm going to write to you about these things of the gospel of Christ in consecutive order so that, verse 4, don't ever forget verse 4, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So in chapter 2, he records for Theophilus what we can call the exact truth about the birth of Christ. Now that's the title of the message this morning. The exact truth about the birth of Christ. And in verses 1 to 7, Luke records the facts. He gives us the historical reality of what happened here. Now at Christmas time, all kinds of things take place in the minds and hearts of people. Among atheists, among agnostics, among critical people about that this is a myth, this is a legend, this really isn't real, it's just a story. But look at what we have here. We know the country. We know the exact country. Luke pinpoints a city, a little inconsequential village, Bethlehem. We know the exact place, the country, the city. He gives us names of people. There's Mary, there's Joseph, there's an inn, there is Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, there's Quirinius, who is the governor of Syria. We have this knowledge, this truth, this information. This is termed apologetics. Apologetics is a science of investigating truth and defending truth. And the word is more commonly used in Christianity than in other cases. So here is an apologetic. We don't need it. It doesn't convince anyone to become a Christian, because only God can do that by the Holy Spirit entering our lives. But once we are saved, and once we are in the faith of Christ, we reason these things out and look at it and say, does it make sense at all to believe this? When there is so much criticism about it, you say, yes, it makes sense. Because we know the country, we know the city, we know what happened here, we have the facts. We have the exact truth about the birth of Jesus Christ. We have the matter of the inn, and no room for him in the inn. Why? Because all these people who had a background of Bethlehem were coming back now to pay taxes, in a sense. That's what's really happening. So isn't it interesting that God controls history even with the use of taxes? And I guess he does that individually in our life. It's a part of life. And so we have this going on. Now, some people have been very critical of the innkeeper. But that really isn't so. He couldn't control the crowd that came. And if the hotel rooms are filled up, and even the Holiday Inn down the street is already filled up, and he has no place to send people, that's not his fault. But it does arrange things to show the humility of God. That Christ would be born out in the stable with the animals lying in the hay in a manger. The humility of God himself. Now you think if men had arranged this, and the king is going to be born, there would have been a ticker tape parade. There would have been a band. There would have been a party. The whole world would have been informed. It would have been the biggest deal in the history of the world. But God comes to the animals, to the stable, to the barn. And the baby, Christ the Lord, is born. And it's interesting that Luke gives the details of being wrapped in cloth. When Jesse and Casey were born in the home with the midwife, and we all got to be there, it was interesting to see that you got to see them right away, to watch the midwife wrap them back up again in a cocoon style thing. I thought, they're not going to breathe. But she knew what she was doing. And I think of that when I read the details here of how the Lord Jesus was wrapped in the cloth, and we don't know who helped them there. But here we have the exact truth about the birth of Christ with many details that a doctor and historian would give us. And so the time came for her to give birth. The days were completed, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Now, this is not greatly important, but it also reveals to us that the truth is that Mary had other children. Christ was not the only child born to her. When they were married and together, Joseph and Mary had children together. And Jesus is the firstborn, born of a virgin, born by the Holy Spirit. You know, people get hung up on the virgin birth, and we talked about that a little bit last week. And how did this happen? Well, it's almost too sacred to delve into. And to make too much of this, we should tremble at the thought of trying to deal with. But let me just say a word of how this could have been done by the Holy Spirit. The Bible, the Word of God, is called the seed. 1 Peter. It's the seed of God, the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. She conceived by the Holy Spirit impregnating her with the Word of God. The truth of the angel came to her and said, "You shall conceive and bear a child, and he shall be Son of the Most High." And Mary said, "I am your servant. Be it unto me according to your word." So it's a viable consideration that the virgin conception took place by the seed of the Word of God implanted in her by the Holy Spirit. Well, folks, we have truth here. And I hope this helps you and just undergirds and substantiates your faith to say, yes, I'm believing the truth. No one can take that from me. Verses 1 to 7. Now in verses 8, beginning at verse 8, we have God using an angel and then a host of angels again. Verse 8. In the same region there were some shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now we have an announcement again by the angel, not a prophecy, but an announcement that this has happened. That this day there has been born unto you in the city of David the Savior. What a joyous thing for this angel to have the privilege of announcing that. Angels are very special beings. They are God's creation. They worship and serve and love the Lord. Gabriel says, "I stand in the presence of God." And they have the privilege of giving the message to the world. And yet there are fallen angels. We read in the book of Revelation that about one-third of the angelic host followed Lucifer, followed Satan. And they are the demons. They are the demon world that it can invade humanity and work evil against God and His people. But we're reading here about elect angels who love the Lord and serve the Lord, and this angel isn't named, verse 10, but he came with a great message. And he said, "Do not be afraid." Now, this was one of the primary messages of the New Testament. Jesus said over and over again, "Fear not." Why did he have to say that so many times? Because we're a fearful people. Every one of us have fears. No one is exempt. For one reason or another, we become afraid. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And he gave them truth. And the reason we can fear not is because of the truth that we know. The angel said, "Do not be afraid." But you can think of these shepherds. They're out there that night. And we can't at all prove the exact date of the birth of Christ. It's probably not December 25th, but it doesn't really matter. A day has been set aside to celebrate that and commemorate that. But those shepherds are out there, and if it's a cold evening, they're probably sitting around, and what are they drinking? Who knows? Some tequila from somewhere or whatever. They're having hot toddy to keep themselves warm. And they're sitting there talking about the condition of the sheep and what they're going to do when they get a furlough and they're going to get back down to Jerusalem. They're going to live it up like the cowboys that come off a roundup and they hit the town and they head for the party. And these angels, or these shepherds, are sitting there. And it says, suddenly there stood before them an angel and the glory of the Lord. So we enter into their fear and wonder. And immediately the message comes, "Do not be afraid. I'm here to bring you good news of great joy." That's the announcement. Now, the word angel means messenger. They are the messengers of God. Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. He is in heaven. Who is here today to be the messenger? It is us. And you and I can live in this world this morning, which is degenerating rapidly in our nation. The moral decline and the crime and the violence and everything that is happening is atrocious and scary. The world around us is scared. And you and I can come with this message to say, "I'm here to give you good news. For there has been born into this world a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I want to tell you about Him." And we have been called together as a church family to do that very thing. To come to this whole Saddleback Valley with a vital message. We are the messengers. We make the announcement and give good news to a lost world. Now, the angel not only comes with an announcement, he gives the explanation, which is verse 11, the verse we read. What is this good news? "Today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, human beings think they have a lot of needs. We think we need a lot of stuff. The only thing we need is a Savior. You can have all this stuff. If you don't have a Savior, you're out. You're condemned. We need a Savior. We want to be sure that everybody who comes here understands that message and does not get confused with thinking that church is it, or that being religious is it.
No, we must get people to Christ and tell them there's a Savior.
A Savior who comes to rescue. A Savior who comes to deliver. A Savior who comes to save us from what? From our condemnation in sin. To what? To the forgiveness of our sin and the hope of heaven forever, and to give us purpose. That baby lying in a manger is the King, and He is God, and He came to save from sin by making the perfect sacrifice. He is the only one that could do that. That's why God had to become human. Another human cannot help us, because another human already has a sin nature. It would not do me an iota of good for you to die for me. It would not help you the least for me to die for you. We're already sinned and condemned. We need someone who is perfect, who has not sinned, who is a fellow human, to make the ultimate sacrifice for us that brings the justice of God to bear on forgiveness. God had to die in a human body. That's why He became human. Now, an interesting thing at Christmas time I look at are the newspaper ads the days before, to see what the sermon titles are, what's going to be happening in churches all around Southern California, and you run across some Lulas. One that comes to mind that you see about every year is this: how Jesus became God. What's wrong? It is blasphemy. It is the opposite. The truth is how God became Jesus. Jesus didn't become God. He is Christ, the Eternal One, who became Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Now, I want to just give you a little commercial here on the side with the mention of Lulu. And you can strike this out if you like. But there was a doctor who was taking a pastor through a place like a hospital where people were quite disturbed. And they come across this one man who was sitting in a chair, and his head is in his hands, and he's muttering, "Lulu, Lulu, Lulu." The pastor said, "What's the matter with him?" And said, "Well, he was going with this girl named Lulu, and she suddenly just left him. And he's alone, and ever since that's all he's been doing." And so they walk down the hall, and they come across a man who's standing up and beating his head against the wall. Thump, thump, thump. And he's hollering, "Lulu, Lulu, Lulu." The pastor said, "What's the matter with him?" And the doctor said, "Oh, he married Lulu." You'll think about that one, and you'll give me up today. Now, the angels come. There's nobody here named Lulu. Okay. There is an announcement and an explanation that God gives to give us the exact... Isn't this interesting? Now, your translations may not say this, but Luke said, "I want to give you the exact truth, O Theophilus," in consecutive order. So he begins with the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of our Savior. So now this announcement comes, and the angel said, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger," and then the heavenly host comes and they sing. And when, in verse 15, "when they had gone away, the shepherds began to talk this over." And we have now
the response of the shepherds to his birth. And what did they say? They said, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They accepted the angelic message as being the word of God from the Lord. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, the baby, as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told them about the child. All who heard it wondered at the things told them by the shepherd. Mary treasured them in her heart, and the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So we have the response now to these shepherds. They did not take the word of God lightly. They did not ignore this and set it aside. They responded, and they went directly to Bethlehem. And they came there, they came to the Lord. Now we use that terminology about people becoming Christians, that they came to the Lord, and we understand that first the Lord came to them, and there is a response that then they come to him. They're responding to the word of God, and then they saw. They looked there, and they saw a baby lying in a manger. And they were impressed. Now, what is so impressive about seeing a baby lying there? Now, I know that this is very impressive to most ladies. They'll just do anything and ever go anywhere to try to see a baby or hold a baby. And they are very, very impressed. And the men, not so much. I mean, yeah, there's the baby. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my nephew. And they're not all that pretty right away, are they? But they are to women. Now, what's so impressive about this baby? Because they knew that the baby is Christ the Lord. He's the Savior. They're looking at their Savior. And they came and they saw and they believed. And then they returned to their place, praising God and glorifying God and living in amazement at what Christ had done. And they were impressed because of the value of that life they had seen. Now, this message could be given to a group of 500 people, and you might have some of them saying, oh, so what? So there's a baby born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. What's the difference? How does it affect me? We need to honestly ask that question this morning. What difference does it make to us this morning that we have the exact truth recorded biblically about this? The baby was born. I'll tell you how it makes the difference. Our eternal destiny lies with him. He has the power to consign to hell or to save. That's the importance. He is the authority, the sovereign God. Eternal judgment is with him, and he is either our judge or our savior, and we are confronted with that this morning. He has brought about the forgiveness of our sin, or we are still in our sin. We are either here this morning as fully forgiven people or fully condemned people. If we are forgiven of our sin, all our past sin is forgiven. All our present sin is forgiven. All of our future sin is forgiven. We are fully, totally, completely, absolutely forgiven of all of our sin. And if that isn't true, we are absolutely, completely condemned in our sin, and that is an awful place to be in. And so it makes a difference to us
that this child was born who is Christ the Lord. And we receive the good news. And we have all hope and joy. And we have joy that is real. And joy that is great. And joy that is lasting. And we respond to the message, fear not. Because we have the truth. With regard to the room for him in the inn, there was no room for him anywhere. There was no room for Christ in the emperor's palace. There was no room for him in Herod the king's life. There was no room for him with the Pharisees. And there is no room for Christ in this world of unbelievers. There is only room in our lives. We need to think about that this morning. What room does he have in our life? Is he tucked away in the closet where once in a while we open the door and talk to him and commune with him? And when we need him, we come and try to use him? Is he in the central room of our heart where he is first? Where we have moved aside, and he is really Lord of our life. Is there a great room of appreciation in our hearts this morning for who he is and what he's done? And if he has come and given his life to us, then let's respond this morning on this Christmas Sunday morning and leave here knowing we have given our life to him. And we settle for nothing less. He is our authority. He is our Lord. And this morning we have a King, our glorious, wonderful King, Lord Jesus, who has loved us and given himself for us. It's a strategic time in life, Christmas. Opportunity for us to make decisions and to take inventory of our life and see if we respond to worship as these angels. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for using Dr. Luke to give us the exact truth about the birth of our Savior. Thank you for sending the angels to make this glorious announcement. And thank you for entering the hearts of these shepherds who just in humility received your word and saw and believed and responded in worship. Cause us this morning who are in your presence to respond to you in loving worship and to take you into our hearts, into the central room of our life, and to be our King and our God. So work in our hearts that we may respond to you this morning. For Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.